Thank you, Jason, for the introduction. Thank you, church, for inviting me. I don't know if Jason remembers, but I actually have notes that I met Jason in 2003 at Robin's Donuts. Does anyone remember Robin's Donuts? Oh, you do. Okay, awesome. And I'm so grateful for Dion and Jonathan for leading us in worship. They're talented at leading in worship, and it's a wonderful thing to have them come along and join in this morning service. As it's been said, we're going to change the normal routine of doing worship songs at the beginning of a service. Rest assured, we will sing. We will sing songs that are interwoven throughout my talk, and you'll be invited to stand and sing. And it's my desire that what I share this morning will encourage all of you. And I trust the Holy Spirit will speak to each of you through what I share. Ah, it did work. Wonderful. Never know about technological things. Galatians 2:20 is the foundational verse for this ministry, and it encapsulates the core truth of a Christian's identity in Christ. It starts this way. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The old spiritual component he had been born with that was dead to God had been crucified with Christ. And that entity doesn't live anymore, but Christ lives in him. And that's the theology of this verse. The practical outpouring is the life which I now live in the flesh, the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So God has provided the privilege of sharing these life-changing truths of our identity in Christ over the past almost 17 years. We did, as Jason has said, we did teaching events, we do small group ministry, one-on-one counseling, and mentoring. And the slide that you'll see come up on the screen has links to both CrossNet's website and to join our CrossNet Facebook group. CrossNet's website has a number of teaching events available on video. Some are still in the process of being edited. And CrossNet's Facebook page carries a grace-focused weekly post. Acts 1:8 says what? It says we will be what? We will be witnesses. Is that not true? Well, what are we witnesses to? Well, it's to the amazing transforming work that the Holy Spirit does in a person's life. And it's a blessing beyond description to watch God set a struggling Christian free as the truth of their identity in Christ takes hold in their everyday lives, and they begin to live by depending upon Jesus Christ as their life. And you'll hear these truths that I know, embrace, and daily experience wrapped up in this talk, as they're the very foundation of my life and the ministry of CrossNet. Well, now the rubber meets the road. When dire circumstances come into our lives, will we walk by faith in the wonder of our identity in Christ, or choose to wallow in the misery of unbelief? The choice always stands before us, does it not? In my own experience and the experience of those that I walk with, nothing makes God's truth more experientially real than suffering. How many say amen? Okay. Job says in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, mankind is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Is that true? And somebody's always putting wood on the fire? So how many of you have found that your faith is sharpened, honed, and strengthened on the anvil of suffering? Our family has experienced many traumatic and life-changing events. But nothing impacted my personal life as did the stroke I had at the end of June in 2023. The stroke had left me totally paralyzed on my left side. And what I'll share today is the way God honed my faith through this time. And without a doubt, this time of great uncertainty tested my faith. It is not ours to compare the severity of our circumstances, but to look to God and recognize how He has grown our faith. Perhaps many of you can relate to how God has worked in your life to grow and strengthen your faith through a really tough circumstance. So the songs we're going to sing that are interwoven into this talk are the ones that I heard in church growing up when I was young. And I was at that time deeply unaware of the deep impression they would make on my life. And God provided great encouragement through the hymns that He brought to mind as I lay immobilized. My mom played many of these hymns with great enthusiasm on her pump organ, which still sits in our living room. On a warm day, she would open the front door of our little home, double pump her organ to get as much volume out of it as possible, and sing songs of faith as loud as she could as a testimony to her faith in Christ. I can still envision her playing and singing. So embedded in the verse of many hymns are amazing biblical truths. They come on the wings of an easily remembered melody. The Holy Spirit initiated remembrance of a song becomes a time of worship where God's truth are cemented in our minds. Embracing His truth results in an experience of peace and rest that surpasses our comprehension. Father, we're absolutely blessed this morning to be here. It's been said already, there's a unity of Your Spirit among Your children, Lord, that when we meet together in worship, that is astounding. And we praise You and thank You for this opportunity. And we trust that You will work deeply in each life that's here. The gentlemen are going to sing an old song, and hopefully you know the words almost automatically. Gentlemen.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not of labor of my hand can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal or respite know, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see Thee on Thy hundred throne. Rock of ages, plead for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Rock of ages, plead for me, let me hide myself in Thee.
How many of you know this hymn really, really well and sung it many, many times? And maybe like myself, you've sung it many times and never given the words a second thought. Is that true? It's astounding to ponder the biblical truths embedded in the verse of this song. These truths are the foundation of my and prayerfully your faith as well. And I trust that the different translations that I've referenced as we walk through this song will encourage you. So because this hymn is written in the first person, it contains a hidden question. The question is this: do you embrace by faith the truths embedded in this song? Well, who is the Rock of Ages referring to? 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes this, and drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Romans 9:33 says, Jesus, or Christ, is the rock laid as a cornerstone upon which those living in unbelief stumble. So clearly, the rock referred to in the hymn is the eternal person of Jesus Christ. Is that true? Then the next phrase is cleft for me. Well, what is a cleft? Well, it's simply a deep crack in a rock in which a person could be hidden, as you can see from the photo behind the on the PowerPoint. In Moses in Exodus 33:22, God says this, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Well, the songwriter has, the next phrase is this, let me hide myself in thee. Well, the question is, who is the rock who was broken, cleft for us? You have the answer? It's Jesus, right? He is the rock who was broken at Calvary so we could be hidden in him. Colossians 3:3, one of my most favorite verses, and this is in the Amplified Classic Translation. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with whom? Christ in God. How great is the human need to know that we're secure? Is it a huge human need? For the Christian, is there any better place to experience security than by embracing the truth that we're hidden in Christ? The songwriter goes on to say, let the water and thy blood from thy wounded side which flowed. John 19:34 says, but one of the soldiers had pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And this was simply done to ensure that Jesus had died. There was no doubt he died for us. The writer goes on to say, be of sin the double cure. Save me from wrath and make me pure. But what is the writer of this hymn referring to when he uses the word double cure tied to make me pure? Well, there are two spiritual problems mankind is born with. One, they're spiritually dead to God in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 is clear about that. And second, their sins have separated them from God. Ephesians 2:1 summarizes both issues. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The only solution to this spiritual dilemma is Jesus. First, he deals with the sin issue. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. His forgiveness of our sins is a reality when we step out by faith to receive him. The problem of our sin has been clearly dealt with by Jesus' shed blood. Romans 5:9 states we are no longer under the wrath of God. But what about the other side, the double cure? Since our sin has been dealt with, the writer must be referring to our dead to God spiritual condition. How did God save us from this impure spiritual condition? Well, God did this by immersing us spiritually into Christ. A Christian has been united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6, 3-5. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if, or since, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, would you agree that a marvelous spiritual exchange took place the day you were saved? Absolutely out of this world. At salvation, we were united with Jesus in his death. In him, our dead to God's spiritual essence was put to death. The sinner was put to death and buried with him. And we're now resurrected together with Jesus with a new spiritual essence that is our new nature, that of a saint, indwelt with by the eternal life of Christ. I love this verse, Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Well, what was the domain of darkness? That dead to God's spiritual condition, bound as a slave to the law of sin and death, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The double cure broke our bondage to sin and death. Because of our spiritual union with Christ, we're born again. Jesus fulfilled the statement he made to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Jesus answered him, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that unless a person is born again, anew from above, he cannot ever see, no one be acquainted and experience the kingdom of God. The wonder of Jesus' work at Calvary cannot be overstated. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, well, we're new creatures in Christ. Where are we seated in Ephesians 2:6? In heavenly places. In Christ, our spiritual essence has been made pure. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected all time those who are sanctified. Our union with Christ has made us holy or sanctified. Everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is born again. We have a new identity, and that's found in Christ. The next verse the songwriter has, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Well, sadly, I participated for many years in the futility of trying to live the Christian life by exercising some form of self-effort, trying to keep God's laws, his 10 commandments, and what I assumed was a list of religious obligation bound me to performance-based acceptance. When sharing with our small group on Monday that I was going to be speaking in this church on Sunday, I talked about my mother, who had always wanted me to go to Bible school, but I never did. And how proud she would be that I was speaking in a church on Sunday morning. But then there'd be a big but behind it. Because I wasn't where I was going to be dressed in a green shirt and blue jeans. Can you imagine? No black pants with a crease, no white shirt and black tie, no shiny black shoes. That's the legalism I grew up with, and I tried to live up to those legalistic standards. So what a profound contrast to the freedom I now know, a freedom that all believers can experience. Walking on independence on Christ's indwelling life is the outworking of his salvation. Is this a walk of faith that you know? Romans 7:6 says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The phrase, all for sin could not atone, identifies the most common issue for Christians, that we're deceived into sinning. there's no chorus of amens. I don't understand it. No matter how hard you work at not sinning, what happens? Sin increases. The only solution is to walk in the forgiveness of Christ. He alone has dealt with our sin. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For propitiation is a new covenant term that means a wrath-averting sacrifice or to take away. Jesus' shed blood has dealt with our sin and the penalty of death for those sins. The prophecy of John the Baptist in John 1:29, where he says, here comes the Lamb of God who does what? He takes away the sin of the world, has been what? Fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So please don't misunderstand me. We still sin, but our sinning cannot undo or alter our relationship with Jesus. In fact, our actions and actions of sinning drive us to Christ with thankfulness that we are forgiven. Forgiveness of all our sins by Jesus is only implemented when God, or I should say, implemented by God when someone places their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who reject God are still under the wrath of God. Ephesians 2:8, I'm sure most of you have it memorized. It makes abundantly clear that humanity is totally bankrupt to save themselves, and the only solution is to, by faith, embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Remember Ephesians 2:8, 2:8 and 9? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Third stanza says this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. This third stanza rains condemnation on everyone who believes that in their own efforts they can deal with being estranged from God. Conviction of this fact is the gift that opens the door to the revelation that only Jesus can do what is necessary for anyone to be in right standing with God, that is, become righteous. The depth of God's grace through Jesus is the foundation of this hymn. I believe that the best verse in Scripture that summarizes the essence of grace and our relationship with Christ is, what I've already read, is Galatians 2:20, where I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Four stanza, the last one. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, I see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. This concluding stanza brings the reality of our human existence into perspective by contrasting the eternal with the temporal and establishing once again the assurance that we're anchored in the eternal. 1 Peter says this, excuse me, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When death calls upon each of us, we can be confident in the truth that we are in the embrace of our Savior. Freed from this physical body, we will soar to worlds that are impossible to imagine while trapped in this body. There is no fear of judgment for the believer because we are in Christ. Judgment is for those who live in unbelief. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So the song finishes the way it started. The question each one of us has to answer is this. Are you confident that you're hidden in him who was broken for us? The foundation for our faith is most profoundly laid in this song, but how is our faith exercised when we're confronted with dire circumstances? As I said before, now the rubber meets the road. So I pray that you'll be encouraged as I share my personal story of the work God did in my life during my stroke. So who shows up when you're having your worst day? When you're at your most vulnerable, who shows up? Who's the adversary of every child of God? Satan is, right? He comes as he did in the Garden of Eden by seeding doubt about God's unconditional love and acceptance. So the stroke happened around midnight. I was totally paralyzed on my left side. Isn't that interesting how amazing that is? It took a little over an hour for an EMS to get me to the Foothills Hospital, have a CAT scan, and enter into a drug trial. A drug that would quickly clot the brain bleed I had had and prevent further damage. The drug trial is still operating, so I have no idea whether I got the drug or a placebo. Perhaps some of you can relate to what I experienced. Now I'm in an emergency room. Drapes are drawn. Lights are dimmed. It's eerily quiet except for the blood pressure monitor, which kept going off every 20 minutes. The electronic beeping of another monitor attached to the electrodes on my chest. My wife, Barb, sat in a chair beside me, dozing off, and a nurse walked in to check on me. She lifted my left arm up. I was totally unaware it had fallen off the bed. She put it on my chest, instructing me to hold it with my right hand so it wouldn't fall off the bed and dislocate at the shoulder. More good news. As I lay in the dimly lit emergency room, staring at the ceiling, the doubts came. Thoughts spawned by the accuser. Look at you here, lying paralyzed. How could you be so foolish as to think that God loves you? If he truly loved you, he would never let you suffer like this. How common is this lie when believers are assailed with dire circumstances? The accusations continued. Now, not to mention the number of people you've discipled to embrace the love of God, right, Jason? How deceived you are. How foolish you've been. Well, the Holy Spirit immediately initiated discernment, revealing that the thoughts were not self-generated, but came from an outside source, our adversary, Satan. So deliberately setting aside the overwhelming emotions of rejection, fueled by doubt, I embraced the truth of God's word. I want you all to stand, and I want you to repeat the verses that Dion, in unison, that Dion started with today, and stay standing for singing. Share with me from Romans 8, 37 and 39. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Only God can fill the unrelenting need of mankind to be unconditionally loved and accepted. What a confidence we have in the love of God for his children. No matter what my lot in life would be, there was no doubt about God's love for me. And the song, The Love of God, flooded into my mind, reiterating the immensity of our Father's love.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest stars and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so pure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace through Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could I with ink the oceans fill, when were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the old, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Well, the next attack came in a way that was designed to undermine the sovereignty of God, his authority and power to work out his goodness for me in spite of what seemed like insurmountable circumstances. The voice of the accuser again whispered lies, this time focused on what I had given up when I entered ministry full time. How foolish can you be? The voice whispered. You gave up a well-paying job. For what? Long hours, low pay, interpersonal conflicts, rejection from fellow believers, daily inundated with individuals' problems, and teaching the love of God actually change anyone's life? Let alone teaching that God uses all things for a believer's good. Now here you lie paralyzed. Did trusting God accomplish anything? How foolish to think he can now use your stroke for your good. You made the worst choice of your life. Well, what the accuser did was to contrast the seen world, the temporal, with the unseen realm, the eternal. It was his attempt to undermine God's philosophy for a believer's life. God's philosophy for life can simply be understood as God's ultimate goal and purpose for every Christian. Without embracing God's goal and purpose, this dire circumstance would have overwhelmed me and buried me in hopelessness. And it is my desire that his philosophy, which is found in Romans 8, 28 and 29, will give you hope and encourage each one of you. Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Well, to whom is this verse written? Well, to those that love God. It's not written to mankind in general. Can we be confident that God's authority and power will overwhelm the all things of this life? Most Christians will understand that the good in verse 28 is something that alleviates the negative effect of the all things. But the good is identified in verse 29. God's good is that the all things will be used by him to conform us into the image of his Son. God's desire is that his Son's character would be expressed through the uniqueness of every believer. So when we're hammered with life-changing circumstances, the choice stands before us, either to walk by faith in our Lord, or to wallow in the misery of unbelief and experience pain, the pain of bitterness, anger, and regret. Do you embrace God's goal and purpose for your life with an undeterred confidence in his loving kindness toward you? Has life taught you that nothing is wasted in God's economy? The question I asked myself was, what would I rather do? Live like a victim, longing for restored health? Or would I rather have Jesus? God brought to mind another song that offset those detours of destructive thinking. My choice is reiterated in a song my mom sang many times, and it declares that nothing this temporal realm has to offer can separate us from having Jesus Christ.
Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. To be the king of the vast domains, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to him. Us than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain.
Your song too. Would you rather have him? Well, what if began the next round of confrontations? Speculating about what would the future hold occupied my thoughts that evening and the days that followed. How many of you have been plagued with these thoughts as well? I bet so. I bet you have. Fear of the unknown, the future. Fear is a very common enemy, tool used by the enemy of our souls to undermine our faith. Would I be trapped in a wheelchair? Would we have to sell our home? Barb and my family would be burdened with being full-time caregivers. Ministry would no longer be possible. Perhaps I'd be living in a nursing home. The list was endless. I had watched my sister deteriorate over the years with Parkinson's and wondered if that would be my lot in life. The future looked hopeless. Hopelessness enters in through our emotions, and it is a dark abyss that threatens to suck you into its vortex of paralyzing despair. Without hope, mankind sinks into despair, and despair that's often fueled by dire circumstances. The antidote is to exercise faith in the person of Jesus. The activity of faith is to put your feelings aside, look away from your circumstances and pain, grit your teeth, and trust in Jesus, because he is our hope. And his light will shine into the abyss of hopelessness, negating its power to control you. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There is radical freedom from the struggles of this world when you choose Jesus over the circumstances, no matter how dark the future appears. Our hope is in Jesus, and that hope is qualified by his resurrection. Acts 4:33 says this, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Tough circumstances test our faith. In my case, I trusted my life, temporal and eternal, into God's hands, even when the future appeared to be bleak at best. Suffering is a journey we all participate in alone, either as the one afflicted or the caregiver who watches. The future can seem like a black unknown void that threatens to overwhelm. But do you trust that the light found in our resurrected Lord Jesus will dispel that darkness? Gentlemen.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy. Still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the glory, and I know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. I was definitely not lonely. Barb was there every day into the evening. Our daughter Carrie came every morning to make me tea and sit through the pain of watching my rehab, and that could be painful. Steve, our son, came many evenings to take me out for a walk. Well, he walked as he pushed me in the wheelchair. Our grandchildren came to visit, I was greatly encouraged by the support. In addition to that, I had many visitors and continued to meet with individuals one-on-one in rehab. One of them was Dion. He came almost weekly to visit me. It's amazing, 76 days of being either in the hospital or the rehab, there was only 6 days that someone outside of our family didn't come to visit. That's unreal. So I hope I've not given you the impression that I was always upbeat and gracious. There were times I was not nice, which sarcastic, critical, and angry, which caused I had to make a lot of apologies. Resentful and hurtful, and without a doubt, the character of our Jesus was not reflected in my words, actions, or attitudes. But God used these all things to lead me to repentance, and I chose once again to walk by faith in Christ. Many of those who came to visit were confused over my acceptance of the circumstances. It was an acceptance that was honed on the anvil of suffering. Feeling forsaken and alone in dire circumstances is a natural human experience. But will you step out and exchange the devastating feelings that accompany the trials we encounter for the truth of what Jesus says about you? This verse has deeply impacted me over the years. Isaiah 43, verse 1. What does God address right away? Do not fear. Why should we not fear? For I have redeemed you. And I have summoned you by name. Does he know you personally? And what does he say then? You are mine. God made it clear that I was his child as the truth of this scripture rang in my mind over and over again as I lay paralyzed from the stroke. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. I like the translation that uses masterpiece. Jason referred to the fact that I'm an artist. Whenever we do something creative, we put something of ourselves into it. So did God put something of himself into you when he made you his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. There's not enough time for me to share the many stories of faith that came out of this experience. But Barb told me one day she had never heard me speak of Jesus to so many people. First in the hospital and then in the Fanning Center, many nurses and aides were believers, and we had daily conversations centered around faith in Jesus. You see, our circumstances or our age cannot thwart the work that God does in us and through us. Can you say along with me, it is well with my soul?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well. Satan should buffet, no trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded. shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. Glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. His nail to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. My soul.